Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. We are going to talk about this morning learning to forgive ourselves. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us at that place that God says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that fact. We know that God has commanded that we, or rather has ordained that we be forgiven if we obey His Son, if we are baptized into His Son, the death of His Son, if we believe and submit ourselves to Him, then as we confess our sins, I know John is thinking of after we are Christians, but as we go on in life, God has promised to forgive us. But that is the really difficult thing. In 1966 in Vietnam, a 22-year-old American soldier, whose first name is Marshall, and four others in his unit were on a reconnaissance mission that would change their lives forever. The five soldiers came upon a hut while on their patrol. Four of them kidnapped a young Vietnamese woman, forced her to walk barefoot without food or water for an entire day, and then sexually assaulted her. Later, she was killed. Despite repeated attempts by the four to coerce Marshall into participation in the atrocities, he steadfastly refused. He blamed himself for his moral weakness to not prevent her brutalization. He blew the whistle on the other four when his conscience got the better of him. Three of them ended up in prison. And Marshall has been haunted ever since by his role in the incident. Now, in an interview that took place at this time, when the interview occurred, 20 years after he left Vietnam, Marshall said he had to live with what he did for the rest of his life. And then he said something very revealing. "I think God forgives, but God is more forgiving to us than we are to ourselves." Well, I can't imagine if I put myself in his shoes, if I had allowed that to happen, though I did not participate. You can imagine that for the rest of your life, even if you ask God's forgiveness, even if he truly was a New Testament Christian, he would always feel like God had not forgiven him. Because he hadn't learned, the most important lesson is how to forgive ourselves. I'm going to be doing the PowerPoint, but I'm going to have to turn around because we're going to have scriptures, a lot of scriptures, and at times you'll be able to look more up on the screen for that, but that's what I'll have to do to be able to tell that I'm where I want to be. First thing that I think that we need to understand is that not all guilt is bad. In John says to us in John 16, verses 7 and 8, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." It is, as one man said, an unpleasant means to a desirable end. We have to begin there. Tonight we're going to talk about sin in its detail, and we're going to talk about how we overcome that in our lives. But it is an unpleasant thing to have to face the fact that we have failed God and that we have to do something about that. God requires something of us. He gave us the best of heaven. You recall those on the day of Pentecost who said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were cut to the heart. Paul's reaction to Jesus appearing to him on the road to Damascus. All of those kinds of accounts are things we relate to. We understand what it means. So it is necessary. It is a necessary, hard thing to get to a good end. But the Scripture says to us that Jesus forgives. We looked in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 already. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Now that will be our lesson Tuesday night. We will talk about four word pictures from the cross and what Jesus did for us. Now we may have never committed anything as bad as the man that we started out with in the illustration. But how many of us may think that we failed as a parent? I have had to preach too many times. There's a lesson I preach just to parents who feel that they have failed when their children are not faithful to God. And that is a burden that everyone I've ever encountered, I can only imagine, if my son decides one day to walk away from God, that's exactly what I would fear. What did I do? What did I not do right in that regard. Or the despair over maybe an extramarital affair. Those kinds of things happen in life. They happen in almost every congregation, and you can imagine what it would be like for them to overcome that. The embarrassment for having committed a crime. We have a young guy with us right now, just the finest kind of guy, but one night one of the elders came in and said, "Did you see that so-and-so was arrested by the police? It was on the evening news." Man, I mean, try dealing with that as an individual. The kid really just made a dumb mistake. He went to a place that had been cordoned off. They were going to collapse a building. You know, when you're in a small town like Bowling Green or where we are, collapsing a building, the whole community came out to watch it. I mean, Houston and Dallas, nobody comes out to watch buildings. But he climbed over the fence with his girlfriend and got arrested. It was just a dumb mistake, but there he appears on evening news. How do you get over that embarrassment of doing something that you should not have done? The sorrow maybe over a disintegrated marriage or the anguish at having hurt somebody ourselves in life, emotionally or physically. All of those things are things that we could continue to feel guilt over and the corrosive effect of it in our lives. We get locked in the pain of our past. It eats away at our confidence. I mean, I've watched people that used to be involved in being up front, teaching classes, leading prayers, doing all of those things, and then they just retreat. They retreat into themselves, and it drains them of hope, and it drains all of us of hope. Well, there's not a magic formula to this. You can't just snap your fingers, no quick solution. But I want to suggest to you this morning three things that I think we need to be careful of. The first thing is of demanding perfectionism. We've all sinned, that's the fact. We're all guilty, and because of that, the Scripture says we deserve death. And we're going to talk more about that tonight. But we need to remember that it is God that freely bestows grace upon us. In Ephesians 2, at verses 4 through 9, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." I mean, that is the first thing that we must understand. God doesn't owe us salvation. Nobody can come in and say, "By merit, I will receive this." But it is because God, in his greatness, was willing to give his Son. And everything that you can define grace will never say it enough. Unmerited favor, all those things will not say enough. But when we look at Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, we can know that by grace we are saved through faith, as he goes on to say. We demand perfectionism sometimes too much in ourselves, and we need to remember that we operate in a realm of grace. I'm going to need grace, as you are, in the day of judgment just as much as I need it right now. And I cannot think that at any moment that I pass from this life that I will have lived absolutely perfectly before God. We will always know that there are things about ourselves that we hope we have dealt with and the best that we could do, but we know that we still are weak and that we are sinners, that we confess everything that we possibly can. We even may pray the prayer and ought to, I believe. "Help me to see things I don't see. Please forgive me if I do not see. But I need to do everything I can in my power to find out what the Scriptures say and do my best." But that can lead us to an idea of perfectionism that we have to be very careful of not committing. We are not saved on the basis of thinking about our perfection. It's not what we can do. It's not how we perform. Our value is what I'm really dealing with here. What is our value before God? He said if a man were to gain the whole world and lose his soul, that he would have lost everything. I mean, to God, all of the wealth and everything that he's put on the planet does not matter one whit besides the soul of every single individual. Babies in the womb have no value under a criteria of what they perform, or the mentally retarded or the physically handicapped, and sinners are no different in that category. We would have no value on the basis of the fact of, does God throw us under the truck when we sin against him? He's always for us. He is long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to perish. We live under a system of grace, but we must do something. I don't want to leave the impression that we don't have anything to do on our part. The debt will be canceled. The price has been paid on the cross, but the debt can only be canceled if we take hold of that. I think of the passage in Mark, the 12th chapter, verse 14. They sent to him some Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." And so they brought it. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" Well, there is a coin from the first century, a coin very much by what would have been given to Jesus, and they would have answered that question. And they said, "Caesar's." The image on our coins, the image of our leaders. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." And here is the grave issue of it. We are made in God's image. What Jesus was saying is, that coin belongs to Caesar, then pay it. Render to him what? But what image are we made in? What does God want from us? Him. He put himself in that sense, stamping us with his image in every last person who's born into this earth. And it does not matter how wicked they are. Their value is based on that image. The fact that God himself has stamped every last one of us with that. And our value is based upon that. As one man said, "My mistakes didn't destroy the image of God that was inscribed in me. So my errors cannot eliminate the reason why I have value in his eyes." Now, I did not say he's saved. I did not say we're saved. I said value. And that man is correctly telling us what we need to hear. Our value is because of what God has stamped upon us. Well, we need to avoid perfectionism, but we can also be paralyzed by past sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, this punishment, he remembered the man that they had dealt with, "this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him." You know, all of us know that when you withdraw from someone and that break in fellowship and that terrible feeling that occurs, and so, you know, you're in a grocery store and you're going down an aisle with your cart, and all of a sudden you look up and there they are coming your way. What do? Turn the buggy around and go down the other lane. We're supposed to still entreat them as brothers. We're supposed to still entreat them as a sister in Christ. But you can imagine that even when a person does come back, they can be swallowed up and paralyzed by what they have done in their past. I don't know any of you very well in this audience besides the Kellys, and we have not just had the chance to live close to each other, so I don't know any more about them really on a day-to-day basis than they do about me. I may be looking at people, even though you may be well up in years, and yet you relate to this. Something in your past was that horrible. Or you may be a young person and just starting out life have made a terrible decision that it'll affect you and how you think about life the rest of your days. Legina Green was that kind of person. She had a storybook life. Her beauty, her brains, her abilities brought her to the finals of America's Junior Miss Pageant. She earned her college scholarship in chemistry, landed her on the pages of Glamour and People, and gained her guest shots in commercials and movies and television dramas. She credited her strong sense of Southern values with keeping her out of the drug and sex fast lane of Hollywood. But she made one fatal mistake. Wined and dined by a successful race car driver who proposed marriage to her, she gave herself to him during a whirlwind weekend in New York City, and it was her only one and only sexual encounter. And that's how she contracted AIDS. She wrote, "By engaging in premarital sex, I had not followed God's will for me, and I am paying for that mistake. Forgiving myself," she wrote, "was the most difficult part of my spiritual journey." Now, I don't know if she's a Christian or not, but I'm going to tell you, there's no one of us that cannot relate to what she's saying. It would be the most difficult part of any of our journeys if you have paid that awful price for sinning against God. What we must remember is God has a vast capacity to forgive us, and he has promised to do that. My sin is never too big for him, nor too heinous. Sometimes people say that. You hear people say that. God could not go, you don't know what I've done. God could not forgive me. But that's just simply not so. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet." I mean, if they were as red as scarlet could be, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Ask yourself this question. Can we max out God's clemency? And can we so sin that's too gross for God to forgive us? The worst kind of sinner on this planet, and you can think of some people that you could put names to, God's answer to that would be, "My forgiveness is abundant." Do we remember King Manasseh? Do you remember that it said of all the wickedness he did, of all the things that he committed in Israel, he added this to it. He shed much innocent blood from one end of Jerusalem to the other. There must have been people that confronted him, and he killed every last one of them that told him, "You're sinning against God." But you remember in the end, Manasseh, King Manasseh, came back to God. What about Paul? Paul must have met Christians later on. Don't you think he met them? That he had voted to put their sons and daughters or their husbands or their parents or their wives to death. The Apostle Paul had a lot to live with, but God forgave him, forgave King Manasseh. We mistakenly believe that God forgives like a lot of people forgive us. My sins are so bad that sometimes people leave us. That young man I mentioned to you earlier, I accidentally left him out of the rotation on Wednesday nights. He had been in the summer, and so I had skipped him to go to somebody else. He came to me and looked at me in the face and said, "Did you leave me off that list because of what I did this summer?" I felt so bad about that. It was just an innocent oversight. I said, "No way, Chris. You have been forgiven by God. And nobody here holds anything to you. And you'll be, in fact, I'll bump everybody else out of the way, put you on the list." Psalms 86 and verse 5, For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Sometimes people don't forget. God's not like that. You ever been in arguments where you bring up something from the past with your husband or your wife, things that we ought to forget, things that we should go on beyond those things because forgiveness was said? Our God is a God that forgives, Isaiah 48 and verse 25, and does not remember. I am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. People place conditions on their forgiveness. I'll forgive them if they do this or that. But God says in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now God has conditions too, but I'm talking about people who put over and beyond what God puts on it and say, "Well, if they'll do this or that, I'll forgive them." Because we become just like the Apostle Peter, who said, "You know, I'll forgive them seven times." Surely seven times is really going out there on grace's limb. And you remember Jesus answered and said, "Peter, I say not unto you up to seven times, but unto 70 times seven." There's no number to put upon that. You and I hold a grudge against somebody that just goes on and on and on and on. We don't want to face God in the day of judgment and know that he does not do that with us. So how are we going to deal with this? I mean, how do we get it into our hearts? Well, I told you yesterday morning, we've got to read and reread the scriptures. We have to pray about the verses that we've just looked at. We need to memorize them and put them in our hearts. We need to go over them until we own them, as people say, until we've saturated our hearts with them, and dwell on them in meditation until we believe what God said to us. Our attitude must not be, "I'll believe if I feel it." Now, feelings are a treacherous territory. I'm not talking about feeling it. That's really what I think sometimes is happening with us when we don't learn to forgive ourselves. What we need to remember is, "I know I'm forgiven because God says so." And if God says so, then that's what I need to rest on. Now, sometimes this business of paralyzed in our past is because we've not dealt with somebody that we've hurt. And that's a true possibility of what can happen to us. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Folks, sometimes we're paralyzed in the past because we've never dealt with what we should have dealt with. We've never dealt with self. Here are roadblocks that would be true of self. Stubborn pride. Somebody saying, I haven't wronged anybody. They wronged me. That kind of attitude we've got to get beyond. Do you think that in a two-way street when stuff has happened that something we've done hasn't been right in our response to the other? Oh, maybe the error is more on their side. But do you think we are so perfect that we've dealt so well with that situation that there might not be just something we need to give to the other side, something we need to say that I've not done the right thing toward you? Sometimes it's just self-preservation. We're so afraid about what others will do with that information. If I go to somebody and confess my sin to them, that I sinned against them, that they'll always have something to hold over me. Or we might say something like, I'll be admitting to people, they think I'm, and this is true, boy, if you think of elders, preachers, deacons, anybody in congregation that takes a position that puts them up in front of people. I mean, they can never go and confess anything. You can never say to somebody, I've sinned against you. Well, we ought not to feel that way. We ought not to be so embarrassed by sin that we don't deal with it. If we don't ask forgiveness of that other person, then guilt is going to gnaw a huge hole in every one of us. Think of Jacob and Esau, who it went on for 20 years. And when Jacob comes back, he hears Esau's coming to meet him with 400 men. What would you think? That Esau was going to do exactly what he promised 20 years before that. He was going to kill Jacob. He's going to kill everybody that belonged to Jacob. That's what happens to relationships, is that we don't deal with sin between us. Our spiritual life can be diminished and go away altogether. Even though we attend services faithfully, we're here every time. The outside, everybody thinks we're good. And God knows inside what really is so. There are roadblocks that others put up that sometimes we will not do what we ought to do in seeking forgiveness. Sometimes it is like Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 18 that we need to remember this. Yeah, there are people that you can go to and ask them to forgive you, and they say, I'll not forgive you ever for what you did against me. Remember Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. When you have done everything that you could ever, God could ever expect of you to do, then somebody else may not forgive you, but you've done everything before God that you can do. And God will take care of that. That person will need to repent of their attitude. Well, the last thing that I want to suggest to you in this lesson is the regret that we can have over missed opportunities. Not just the sins that we do in the sense of we know that was wrong, but as James says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We call often those sins of omission. I always think about, on a humorous note, I was thinking about this. Charlie Brown, and the guy said, now a bitter old man torturing himself with the question, why didn't I have the guts to ask out that little red-haired girl? She's the only one I ever loved. We look at life sometimes that way, and studies have shown that people ache more and more over what they have failed to do in a positive way than what they actually did. Well, let me think with you along this line. You can't wish yourself a virgin on your wedding day if you're not. You can't wish that you hadn't had an abortion when you finally hold your first baby in your arms. You can't wish that you hadn't married the one your parents warned you about marrying and your friends told you not to marry if you marry them. You can't wish away a pregnancy before marriage. You can't wish away some things in life. In fact, all sin is like that. But what we have to remember to do, as we've already been suggesting, is forget the past and stop living there. Think of what Paul said, and he must have been thinking of his past. In Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, "Rather, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There's no use or hope on dwelling in the past in an unhealthy way. If we know God has promised to forgive us and we've done everything we can to repent and make those things right if we harm somebody else as best we can, those kinds of pains will go on with us at times. They will rear their ugly heads in our lives, but we have to remember to remind ourselves of the truth of these passages and know that we can start over. The Apostle Paul is a great example of that, and so are so many others in the Word of God. And God can work good out of all checkered paths. We use Romans 8, verse 28 many times in our preaching and lives. We know that all things work together for good for those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Think of Jacob. He wasn't very much better than Esau in the beginning. You think of Joseph and his brothers and the failures of them toward each other. King Manasseh, we've already mentioned, Apostle Paul, however many others could we name in the Word of God. And yet God can take checkered paths and work good in all lives if we will come to Him and do what He's asked us to do. Make sure then, if we want to deal with this, that God is first in our lives. We make up our mind that we're not going to go down those roads anymore. Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." That has to be what comes to the forefront in our lives. So what are we going to do about it today, the lesson? I mean, what should we do? Well, I hope that we think about the story that I'm going to conclude with. How many of y'all have ever been to the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C.? Anybody in here? Yeah, a few people. That war, like every war, is going to vanish from the memories of the living. And that memorial won't mean anything much anymore other than in a historical setting. But right now, even today, it has living connections to the pain of that period. If you have ever gone there, you know that there are places where you can go and look up the names that are on the wall, because the names are in the order of the way people died in that war. The more than 50,000 names that are on that are in the sequence of the beginning of the first casualties to the last deaths that occurred. It is an amazing place to be and to watch people. And to see them go over and get a piece of blank white paper, and then they go up to the monument that just has the names etched in the walls in granite, and they put the paper on there and do the pencil thing that makes the name appear in lead on that white piece of paper. Do you know what really gets you? Is you're walking along and somebody left a teddy bear. Now, I didn't actually see the teddy bear there. In the Smithsonian, if you go inside, they had a display where the park rangers have gathered up all the things that people left. One of the most memorable things to me was a letter that a young man in the first Iraq war wrote to his father and left his silver star, if you know of that medal. It is one of the highest commendations that the Army can give for gallantry, for heroism to its men and women. And he left the silver star there beside his father's name with a letter that said, this time, Daddy said, we won. There are Christmas trees, flags, all kinds of people's personal attachments, and they're left at the base, right below the panel that has all these names, and you don't know who they're connected to, but they're connected to someone. This note was found at the Vietnam Memorial, along with a faded photograph of a Vietnamese soldier and his young daughter. And the letter said this: "Dear sir, for 20 years I have carried your picture in my wallet. I was only 18 years old that day that we faced one another on the trail in Chu Lai. Why you didn't take my life, I'll never know. You stared at me for so long, armed with your AK-47, and yet you did not fire. Forgive me for taking your life. I am reacting just the way I was trained to kill the VC. So many times over the years, I have stared at the photograph of you and your daughter, and each time my heart and guts would burn with the pain of guilt. I have two daughters myself now. I perceive you as a brave soldier defending his homeland. Above all else, I can now respect the importance that life held for you. I suppose that is why I am here today. It's time for me to continue in life and release my pain and guilt. Please forgive me, sir. There's not any of us that cannot relate to that. We have hurt people in our lives. If you've lived long enough, you have sinned against others, mostly those we are the closest to in life, our brethren, our families, our friends. You cannot go through life without knowing the truth of all of this. So how do we deal with it? Well, I hope some of the principles that we've learned this morning may help you in dealing with sin in your life and forgiving yourself as God has. If you'll go to God in prayer with me. Holy Father, we bow before you in thanksgiving this day for the great grace that was bestowed upon all mankind by the death of your Son upon the cross. That was no small nor insignificant act. It was Jesus unclothing all the way, descended to this earth, and became a human baby, and grew up to be a man who so lived and so taught us and so modeled before us the perfect example. There was no sin in him, but in all of us there is sin. And yet he was willing to go to the cross and die there for us, the most treacherous kind of death, forsaken by all those who were nearest to him. And even for a time that he pled with you on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Help us to remember the great price it took to forgive our sins. And let us ever, every day that we wake, give you thanksgiving and praise. Help any in this audience who have listened to this message, I pray from the Word of God, be helpful in their lives if they are harboring such guilt over past sins that they cannot let go of them. And help all of us in the future that may yet stumble in such a terrible way. Remember that if we are willing to confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.